John's gospel was the last of the four gospels to be written, but it stands out amongst the four gospels as that which sets forth Christ in his divinity as the Son of God in a unique and a powerful way. John wrote this as an old man. He'd been with Christ. He'd seen what Christ did and said. He'd seen his Lord and Saviour crucified, buried, and risen again. He'd seen the gospel go forth and be preached in Israel, in Jerusalem, and from thence to the four corners of the known world. He'd lived through those days when Saul was converted and Paul went forth and preached to the Gentiles. He'd seen trouble come in the churches. He'd seen the opposition of men, the persecution, the way that man sought to put believers in Jesus Christ to death. In the same way and with the same hatred and animosity that they had to their Lord and Saviour. John saw these things, and in old age he takes up his pen to record this gospel, which sets forth in profound clarity the Word of God, the Son of God, in power, in a way which no other book ever written does. And the first chapter of this book bursts onto the scene of Scripture with words and description and truth, rich and overflowing to the brim. In just the first chapter, we read of the Word of God. That Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through whom God the Father spake. He spake by the Word, he spake by the Son, and the worlds were created. The Son shone forth as the light that shone in the darkness. And the darkness of this world, generation after generation after generation, man having fallen into sin, the darkness of this world could not comprehend or behold Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Prophets were sent before his coming to point men to a Saviour whom God would send. Their prophecies were fulfilled to the very time and the very hour when Christ was born in Bethlehem. Christ lived and grew as a man to that day when he went forth in his public ministry, and he came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. But just before he came to the knowledge of Israel in those days, there was a man sent forth from God whose name was John. John the Baptist. This man, as we read, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. When Christ lived in this world, the very Son of God, the Word of God, the Creator, when the Creator was born a babe in Bethlehem and grew as a child in Nazareth, the son of the carpenter Joseph, when the Creator of heaven and earth stood and walked amongst men, men knew him not for who he was. He was in the world, God the Creator as a man walked upon the face of this earth, and the world which was made by him knew him not. He came unto his own, he came unto the Jews, the Israelites, who had the prophets, who had the scriptures, who had the oracles of God that told them for hundreds of years, thousands of years of the coming of Christ, and they received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There are some who saw Christ for who he is. There are those who had their eyes opened. There are those who had their ears open to hear him speak. And there are those who had their understanding opened to know him for who he is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter declared. And their eyes were opened. Their ears were opened. Their hearts were opened. Not by them. Not by the flesh. Not by the will of the flesh. Not by their own decision or reason. Not by the will of man. But of God. God came before his Son, and he came unto this one and that one, and he came and spake unto them and pointed unto them his Son and said, this man is my Son, Jesus Christ. And they saw and they heard and they believed. And God continues to come by his Spirit in the gospel, in this day and age, and comes unto this one and that one, perhaps you, and says, behold my Son, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He comes where he wills, where he chooses. The Spirit bloweth where it listeth. He comes at a time that he chooses. He comes with his gospel and he blows and he declares and he speaks and says, this is my Son. And if you hear him, you will not turn aside, but you will be born of God by his Spirit from on high. John came to bear witness of him. The Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. He lived as a man in this world, and he spake as a man. And John declares here that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw him, we heard him. But we saw in him what others didn't see. We beheld his glory. We knew he was God. And John the Baptist bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, before he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No man has seen God. Thousands of years had passed, and people had heard the voice of God at Sinai through Moses. People had the word of God written down in the scriptures, but no man had beheld God. But when God came in the person of his Son, he declared who God is. John met Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And in him he saw the glory of God in human flesh. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. What a day! What a witness! The Pharisees came to John in the wilderness and said, "Who art thou?" And he says, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That one of whom Isaiah in his prophecy spake, that there should come one before the Son of God, a voice crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" A man sent before the Son of God, the Word of God, to herald his coming, to point the way. And on this day, that's what John does. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" He was eternal. He ever lived. "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him.' And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, 'Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost.'" And John writes, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." John the Baptist had been given a promise that whom he baptized and saw the Spirit come from heaven like a dove and abide upon him, that one was the Son of God. And Jesus came to him and bid him to baptize him. And he baptized him, and the Spirit came down from heaven as a dove. And God from heaven spake out, "This is my beloved Son." And he saw and he heard and he bare record that this is the Son of God. And we bear record to you today, as recorded here in Holy Scripture, this one of whom John spake, this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, these three verses are what I'd like to draw your attention to this morning. The next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. Who was this that passed their way? Who was this Jesus whom they beheld? Who was this Jesus who walked by as they stood and beheld? He was and is the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. The two disciples heard John speak to them and point out Christ and say, Behold the Lamb of God. They heard his witness and they beheld and saw and they followed Jesus. But firstly, see what it says in verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. John stood. And two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. They stood. They stopped what they were doing. They stopped where they were heading. And they stood and looked. And the consequence that day for these two disciples of John was that they heard and they beheld the Saviour and they followed him. This stopping, standing and beholding, this looking upon Jesus led to their salvation. What a day this was for them. What a day this was that brought these dead sinners unto life. A day when they're brought to stand and look and behold the Lamb of God. A day when God in sovereignty comes unto them and brings them to John and brings them to this place on the day when Jesus passes by and causes them to behold. And causes them to hear the witness of John. And causes them to follow Jesus. God brought them to this place. And God took two dead sinners. And through the gospel brought them to life. You'll note that it says again the next day. In verse 29 we read the next day. And before that. We read events that were on the day before. We see a sequence of days. A sequence of days which begins in the beginning of John's Gospel in chapter 1. In the first few verses with the light shining in darkness. Before this there was darkness as it were. And then taking us back. To the very beginning of the scriptures, to the day of creation, we're reminded who it is here, the Creator, the Word of God, the one that spake and all things were brought into being. We're reminded of the first day of the world. And then there's another day, and another day. And on this, the next day, the disciples see. And in this sequence of days, we are taken to the cross. And the Lamb of God crucified at the cross. And the lambs laid in the grave. And the Son of God rising and walking and going forth, having conquered sin, death, and hell. And here John stands with his disciples and points to them. And they see a Saviour who has conquered sin, death, and hell for them. They see the Lamb of God, the sacrificed Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They see the Lamb of God walking, risen, alive. They see their salvation. And if you are ever to know salvation, if you're ever to know the forgiveness of your sins, if you're ever to know what it is to be right with a holy God and righteous before his justice, righteous before his holy law, if you're to be delivered from your sin and delivered from the consequence of sin, which is death, then you must be brought, like these two disciples, to stand still and behold the Lamb of God. Your life is ticking away day by day, hour by hour, week by week, month by month, year by year, until that day when death, the consequence of your sin, comes and puts its hand upon your shoulder and leads you and takes you the other side of the grave to stand before Almighty God. You need an answer for your sin. You need an answer for the fact that death will come your way one day. You need to stand in eternity. And the only way that you or I will stand before a holy God, will have an answer to a holy God, will have an answer for our sin and our guilt and our corruption, the only way that we will be spared the wrath to come, which our sin merits, and our rebellion and our unbelief and our apathy and our rejection of Christ merits. The only way that we will be spared the sure and the certain consequence of our sins is if God in the gospel brings us to a place where we're brought to stand still before him, and where a preacher like John says unto us by the Spirit of God, behold the Lamb of God. They stood. You will never see or hear Christ until you're brought to stand. Until you're brought to stand still. Until you cease to walk in your pathway, whatever pathway it may be. A pathway of seeking out your own ambitions or your own glory or your own desires or lusts in this world, or a pathway of seeking to build up your own works in religion. I don't care what sort of pathway it is. Wherever you are heading, whatever you're doing, you will not behold the Lamb of God until you're brought to stand still. When God brought the children of Israel out of captivity in Egypt by the hand of Moses, they were pursued by the Egyptians, and they came and they found the Red Sea ahead of them. They could not return because the pursuing Egyptians came, and under them they'd meet certain death. They could not go forward because the Red Sea blocked their way. They had nowhere to go. They were trapped, and the minutes were ticking by. But Moses stood and said unto them, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Perhaps you don't know where to go. Perhaps you don't know what to do. You want to go into the world to make your own glory, to fulfill your own ambitions, to feather your own nest. You want to indulge in this or that. You want to pursue this or that. But you know deep down where it will lead. You know that your life is brief. You know that you will die. You know that there is eternity which awakes and a God before whom you must answer. But you don't know how to get to a place where you have an answer. You know you need the gospel. You know you need the blood of Christ. But you find yourself trapped. There's a Red Sea in front of you. And there are pursuing Egyptians behind you and you don't know where to go. Well, stand still. Striving to make yourself right before God. Striving to be religious. Striving to do the right thing in your own strength. Won't get you anywhere. It will give you much that you can glory in yourself with all your works. You can come before God and say, well, I've done this and I've done that. I've read the scriptures. I've prayed daily. I've worshipped regularly. I try to do good to my fellow man. Surely God will receive me. But he'll look at your works of righteousness and he'll say they're filthy rags of self-righteousness. All they do is bring pride to your name. All they are that in which you can glory and that which you can plead. But they're not good enough. Before a holy law, before the righteousness of God, they're corrupt. They're full of self-interest and self-glory. They won't do. Then stand still and stop striving to get to heaven and to make yourself righteous by your own deeds and your own will. You can't do it. The more you strive, the worse you get. The more you try to live good, the worse you get. The more you sin, the more you fall into sin. The more in secret you find yourself thinking this and doing this and saying that. And you can hide it from everyone, but God sees. God knows what your fellow man can't see, what you keep hidden away. God knows what's racing through your mind every day, which everybody else knows nothing of, but God does. And before him you find yourself trapped with Egyptians pursuing and a Red Sea before you. Don't play the fool with Almighty God. You can hide it from other men. You can hide it from me, but you can't hide from God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. Maybe like the prodigal son, you will race off into the world, taking all your inheritance, taking all the money you've got, and you'll spend it on this, that, and the other, but it will come to nothing. And there will be a day that comes when you've spent everything you've got and it's brought you no pleasure, no joy, and your life has passed you by. Your life has passed you by and eternity awaits. Stand. Stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. Until you stand, until God brings you to stand and stops you in your mad career into sin and rebellion and destruction, until he stops you in your tracks, you will never hear and see the salvation of the Lord. But these two were brought to stand. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, John saith, behold the Lamb of God. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, John saith, behold the Lamb of God. They looked upon Jesus. And Jesus, as they stood, walked. They stopped working. And they beheld the work and the person of Jesus Christ. They saw what Christ did for them. And they saw who Christ was. They saw the person and the work of Jesus Christ. they saw, as it were, in the gospel who Christ is. They beheld the Lamb of God. This is the only thing that we as sinners who are saved are called to do. What is the believer called to do? What is the believer's walk? What are we exhorted to do in this world? We're exhorted to stand and behold the Lamb of God. It's the only true exhortation that believers need. Every other exhortation in the whole of Scripture, wherever it is and whatever it concerns, every exhortation to a believer to do this or do that or do the other is all with this one end in mind. It's simply that the church, the people of God, might be put in a place where Christ is preached in the gospel and they hear that gospel and they behold him. Every exhortation in the New Testament epistles to the churches is designed to create peace and unity in the churches such that the gospel might be preached and the people might stand still and behold. Constantly in Galatians and in other books, Paul wrote that they should turn from their works and stand in the liberty wherewith Christ had made them free. That salvation is in the grace of God. He reminds them to stop working, to stop striving, to stop walking around in their own strength, and to stand still and behold the Lamb of God. The exhortations purely bring you to this point. The only thing for us to do, the only reason we remain in this world, is to see and behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ, is to behold the Lamb of God. People speak of a believer's walk. They speak of what we should do, how we should live, what we should turn from, what we should avoid, what we should be thinking, what we should be doing, how we should be dressing. But all we are truly called to do, and all that matters, is to behold the Lamb of God in the gospel. To behold Christ and him crucified. And beholding him, to witness of him. John stood and spoke. The next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, John saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." In the few verses we have the work of the gospel. We have the person of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. We have believers standing still and looking. And we have John witnessing and pointing to them and saying, "Look, behold the Lamb of God." And they heard him and they followed Jesus. John witnessed. Why are we here in this world? To see and know Christ and to tell others of him. Why am I here this day? To see and know Christ and to tell you of him. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. See him. Hear him. Know him. That's all the thief on the cross really did. The thief that hung dying on the cross. Christ spake unto him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." His life as a believer from that point on consisted of no more than hanging on that cross for those hours, hearing and beholding the Saviour, believing on him, until that point when the thief too breathed his last breath and entered eternity. He had no time to go about doing this or that. He had no time to concentrate on trying to live like this or do that or the other. His whole experience as a believer was to hear Christ and behold him, the Lamb of God, crucified beside him. And that is exactly what we as believers do also. We are, as it were, thieves on a cross. We are crucified with Christ. As Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He was crucified with Christ. We as believers are crucified with Christ. We, as it were, hang there on the cross with him. And all we are and all we do as believers is to see him, our Saviour. All that we do in the flesh is crucified and judged in Christ. We're slain with Christ. We die with Christ. Our life is Christ. All we are in this world are those who have died with Christ, who have risen with Christ, and who are brought by faith to behold him, to hear him. There's no other exhortation that you need beyond, behold the Lamb of God. Hear the gospel. See Christ in the gospel. Believe the gospel. And live forevermore. If you shut your ears to the gospel, if you reject the gospel, if you turn aside from the gospel, you will die forevermore. It's as clear as that. Nothing in this world, nothing in life, nothing in history has any other meaning or relevance or importance. This whole world exists for this one question, this one point. Christ hung upon the cross, and you either hung there as a thief with him, being crucified with Christ, your sins judged in him, and beholding him as your Saviour. Or you hung there as that other thief on the other side who railed at Christ and rejected Christ and who never believed, who passed from this world into eternal wrath and judgment. Everything comes to this point and this point alone. Behold the Lamb of God. But what made the difference between the thief on one side of Christ and the thief on the other side of Christ? And what made the difference between these two disciples who heard John and those Pharisees who came to John and went back to their people and sought ultimately to crucify Christ? What made the difference between those who heard and followed Jesus and those whom Jesus came unto his own who received him not? What made the difference was that God caused one to believe and left the others in their unbelief. God gave unto these two disciples faith, and the others were left in the darkness of their sin. You can't see what you can't see. I can point you in the gospel. I can exhort you with the words of Holy Scripture. I can say, behold the Lamb of God. But if you can't see him, you can't see a thing. These two disciples stood and they looked upon Jesus as he walked, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And they heard John and they saw Jesus and they followed Jesus. They saw him. But they didn't just see with the physical eye. They saw by faith. They knew who he was and they followed him. And I can say unto you, behold the Lamb of God. But if you can't see who he is, if you don't comprehend who he is, if you refuse to believe who he is, if you reject the testimony, reject the truth, reject the word, and choose to remain in darkness, choose to follow sin, choose to race towards the grave, shutting your ears to the gospel. If that's your decision, if that's your pathway, if that's where you walk, then you will remain dead and you will die forevermore. You need faith to see. Your eyes need to be opened. You need the faith of Jesus Christ. This one who went to the cross and by faith suffered and died in the darkness for sinners. Christ who by faith went into the abyss of the darkness when God laid upon him the sins of his people and the sin of the world, and he was judged and felt the fires of God's wrath come down upon him. He went into the darkness because he believed that God would bring him through the darkness. He'd bring him through the fires. He'd bring him through the storms of his wrath. And he'd bring him out the other side with his people, with that faith, and lead them into paradise. He went that way by faith. And we, when we sit in the darkness as we do here below, and we hear of Christ in the gospel, we need the same faith to look through the darkness to the other side and to see the light in the gospel shining from the face of Jesus Christ. We need faith. Behold the Lamb of God, I say unto you. But has God given you the faith to see him? To see him. To see the Lamb of God. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, John saith, behold the Lamb of God. What is it that John pointed them to? Who is it that John pointed them to? The Lamb of God. They saw Jesus. They knew that they saw this man. If they knew who he was in an earthly sense, they'd have known he's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph the carpenter. But John declares who he is. Behold the Lamb of God. And in these words we see both who Jesus is and what Jesus did. Who he is and what he did. He's God's Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice that God sent into this world for our sins. The Lamb of God. And as the sacrifice, they saw in him what he did. Because this Lamb took their sins upon him and was slain, was crucified upon the cross as their sacrifice, to take away their sins, to wash them clean in his blood. They'd seen sacrifices. They knew what sacrifices were sacrificed for. They knew what the priesthood was about. They knew why sacrifices were offered up daily in the temples. Sacrifices were slain, lambs were slain as a picture of the one sacrifice that God would send to deliver his people from their sins. Lambs were slain, bulls and goats were slain. Blood was shed to picture the washing away of sin. And here, John says, but all of those are but pictures of him. Behold, the Lamb of God. Here he is. God as a man. God the priest. God the prophet and king. God the sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God. They saw their Saviour. They saw he who would die in their place. And they believed. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. They needed faith to see. They needed faith to believe. They needed faith to hear. Here we see the hearing of faith. The two disciples heard him speak. They heard the witness of the preacher. They heard the gospel. They heard the testimony, "Behold the Lamb of God." They heard and they believed. Faith heard and faith believed. And they followed Jesus. Have you heard the gospel? Have you heard the preacher's testimony? Has God given you faith to believe and to follow Jesus? Faith works. True faith is manifested by the works of faith. They heard and they followed. They followed Jesus. But what was it for them to follow Jesus? Again, people speak of the walk and the life of faith. They speak of what believers should and shouldn't do. They speak of following Jesus, and they read into the following of Jesus all sorts of things that you should be doing, or all sorts of things you should be avoiding. But to follow Jesus, as faith does, is to go where he is, to hear him speak, and to behold him. They followed Jesus because that's how they continued to behold the Lamb of God. That's how they continued to hear the gospel. That's how they continued to be where the Saviour was. They went where he was. This is what following Jesus is. It's not doing this and doing that. It's not the amount of prayer you make. It's not the amount of reading you do. It's not the amount of good works you do. It's not the amount of good to your neighbour you do. All these things may be there as well. You may and will read the scriptures. You may and you will pray often. You may and you will worship. You may and you will be kind to your neighbour. But ultimately, following Jesus, from whence everything else flows, is to go where he is and to hear his voice. It's to go where the gospel's preached and to hear his voice in the gospel. And under the gospel and under the voice of the Spirit of God, you will behold the Lamb of God. They beheld, and they didn't want to stop seeing him. They wanted to be where he was and behold him forevermore. They wanted to follow him wherever he went. And if he left this world and went to glory, they wanted to go with him. They followed him, and they heard him. They heard every word that he said. They treasured every word that he said. They wanted to hear the voice of Jesus Christ. They wanted to hear his gospel. They treated it as their meat and drink. This was more important to them than any physical meat or drink. This was more important to them than anything concerning their life here below. To know Christ. To walk with Christ, to hear Christ, to believe Christ, to eat and drink of his flesh and of his blood. They wanted Christ. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was their all. And oh, believer, if you want to follow Jesus, if you want to know his will for your life, if you want to know the power of God in salvation, it is to behold the Lamb of God in the gospel. Being where Jesus is, following him, hearing him, believing him. What we need today more than any of anything else is the gospel, the power of God under salvation. Have you been brought to stand still? Have you been brought to look upon Jesus? Have you been brought, hearing the gospel, to follow him? Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God."
Amen.